Holy Gospel comes to us in the book of Mark, chapter 14. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go out just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. I'd like for you to think for just a few moments about one of the most memorable meals you've ever eaten in your lifetime. Can you start to picture it in your head? The smells, the sounds, the sights, the tastes. I hope you're not hungry. One of the more memorable experiences for me growing up was a mealtime. And we used to go every once in a little while to a place where I grew up in Claremont, California. Usually when there was a reason to go out for dinner at an Italian place. So it was a little bit nicer kind of place. And when I can remember a few parts of the dinner always in that experience. One of the things that I remember the most was the bread. And unfortunately, I couldn't find a picture of the bread they actually served, so I thought this would be a great enticing image for y'all to look at tonight. By the way, I think I'm hungry now. The lighting of that restaurant was lowered. I always remember getting the minestrone soup, because for some reason at 5 or 6 or 7, whatever I was back then, that was what sounded great. And there was always the bread, and we'd fight over it. Who would get the last piece? Because you know they never give you an even number of pieces. I don't know what the memorable parts of that meal are for you that you were thinking about, but I would imagine that bread plays some sort of role in that meal, in making it memorable, starting the conversation or continuing it as you eat throughout the meal. As we look into the Bible, there's 433 references to bread, beginning in Genesis with the story of Abraham as he goes and meets with the three visitors. Traditionally, we think of that as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit looking back, but it's three visitors who were talking to Abraham right before Sodom and Gomorrah go down. Now, if we skip ahead a little ways and go into Exodus, we see the people of Israel wandering in the desert, and God promises and provides bread or manna that rains down from heaven to take care of their needs. Tonight, though, I want y'all to think about the Passover meal. And we're going to look at it a little bit more closely, that meal that Jesus had in the upper room with his disciples during Holy Week. And bread played a vital role in this meal that we continue to celebrate even today in communion. The roots of the Passover meal go back to the book of Exodus, as the Israelites prepared to leave Egypt, as God passed over their houses and took them out of slavery. You see, God commanded Moses to institute this meal with unleavened bread because the Israelites had to be ready to move quickly. They couldn't allow the bread to rise. So this meal and celebration is an essential part of the Jewish community even today. In the church, we celebrate it as a Seder meal. And I think Peace has done that in the past. But it's a very memorable meal. And I don't remember if you remember last year, but we had homemade bread for communion on Monday, Thursday. And we're going to have some good bread tonight, too. So I kind of, as we were getting ready to do that, I thought about what would be some good types of bread that we could use tonight. And so I started thinking about some of the delis I've been to and other places that you know, or maybe more Jewish-oriented, so we could kind of keep it in the family. So I thought about pumpernickel, as you can see. Unfortunately, that's not the right bread for tonight, because the Jewish community had very specific rules on what grains can be used. In fact, there's only 5 types that can officially be used for unleavened bread that they make for their Passover feast. It can be made of wheat, of rye, barley, spelt, and or oats. So it can be a combination, but it has to contain only those types. So the interesting thing about the dough is that you can only use water and flour. And from the time you start to the time you pull the bread out of the oven, you only have 18 minutes. So any of y'all cooks out there, is that a little bit tough with bread? Because doesn't it take like days or hours? I mean, I'm not a bread maker myself, but I've seen the process happen. So, you know, this is definitely making bread in a hurry. But it becomes part of a memorable meal that's eaten throughout the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and especially on the night of the Passover. And what they call the bread is matzah. And so if you think about matzah, it's this last picture here that we're going to show you. And it's eaten during 3 different courses of that meal. And so the little like roller with the spikes on it that produces the holes, that's kind of the distinct way to see the bread today. But the memorable meal for them happens because it happens every year. And part of the reason why it's so memorable is they tell their story year after year to remind each other of what happened in the Passover. Tonight, as we approach the altar, we come to that same memorable meal, except for it's renewed for us through Jesus. We tell the story of Maundy Thursday, as Jesus came to the upper room, had this meal with his disciples, and prepared to go to the cross, prepared to go to the Garden of Gethsemane later this evening, to sweat blood, to cry for us, to be brutalized and crucified tomorrow for our sins. So as you think about this meal, as you come and eat the bread tonight, I want you to think about this being maybe the most memorable meal that you eat on a regular basis. Tell the story each time you eat it, each time you have the bread. Maybe even if you're at that awesome Italian place that you were thinking about in your mind, think about the way that the bread interacts with you there, and how Jesus is present with you, even in those minutes and moments of your life. Amen.
The rest of our gospel for tonight, beginning at verse 23. Then Jesus took the cup, he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if you were to come to our house, one of the things you would notice, it's probably not in a lot of other houses, is we have a 155 bottle wine fridge. Now before you judge me, it's only half full. And in that wine fridge are many nice bottles of wine, some of which my mom has given me since my dad has passed away, that she knew he wanted to drink with me. And so she wanted them in my possession, in my wine fridge, for me to serve with who I want to serve them to. There's also stories of places that we've been. I'm a member of a wine club that sends me 8 bottles a year from the Portland area. And I'm joined that club this summer, because I'm doing my doctorate in the Portland area at George Fox Evangelical Seminary. And so what better to celebrate the land that's there, as well as celebrating the land that's here, I try to drink local, try to eat local too. But there's 5 bottles in my collection that are the most precious and valuable to me, but they're not the most fancy, they're not the most expensive. These are the 5 bottles. The first 4 are bottles from each of my kids' baptism parties. All my kids were baptized. All my kids, we had a baptism party at a local winery in the area. Beginning with Isaiah, that's the one on the far left, we were in St. Louis. April and I were both in seminary. She was finishing up her coursework for her master's degree. I was finished with my four-year MDiv degree. And with about 2 months to spare till finals, April delivers Isaiah. And so there we are in 2002 with a baby. We've got finals on the way, and all our family comes in, and friends come in and everything. And we had this beautiful ceremony at a large church in West St. Louis, and then just 30 minutes away from there, a local winery named Montel. Now, years later, when we had the other baptisms for the other kids, I decided to save some bottles, and then I thought, but I didn't do it for Isaiah. And I was mentioning this to a friend of mine, and he said, you know what? We might be able to set up a barter. And I said, really? And he said, I have a bottle of the 99 Cynthiana Port that was served at that party. I still have it. I've been saving it. And I said, so what's the barter? And he goes, buy me one from this year. So I did. I bought him one from this year. I bought him another bottle for himself and a different bottle for his wife that I knew she liked and had those shipped to them, and then he gave me that one. Messinahoff, that's in Bryan, Texas, outside Texas A&M, when we were in West Houston at Cross Point Community Church, where I was first a pastor. That was a winery where Ivy was baptized. An Italian family owned and had a restaurant there and owned this winery. Becker Vineyards in Fredericksburg, Texas, one of our absolute favorite places to go in all of Texas. That's where Vienne, her baptism party was. And then Leo's was also near there in Fredericksburg area at Woodrose Winery. The wine on the far right is from our first year of marriage when we lived in Europe. And April and I went to the island of Madeira. And so that was a 10-year-old Madeira, which is kind of like a white port. And at this point, then, it would be 25 years in the bottle. So all five of those are precious to us. And I don't know when exactly I'm going to give them to my kids. It might be at your weddings. It might be at their graduations from something. Hopefully they graduate from something. Here I was going on and on about master's degrees and doctorate degrees. Graduate from somewhere, kids. But there's a story behind each one. And it's not just the story of that day. It's the story, the ongoing story of God working in our lives and the ongoing story of our family wanting to be bound to this God. It's a story that's rooted in the baptismal font for us, but it's a story that I keep telling our family when I describe the table of Christ. Because at the table of Christ, there's only two elements. And those two elements are met by one word, Jesus' words. And so it's there when we meet this bread and this wine. And you kind of wonder, like, Jesus kind of isn't politically correct today. He neither believed in South Beach or AA, if you kind of want to think about it that way. I mean, here we have gluten and, you know, we have carbs. And we have wine, the simple drink. And I know there's Baptists out there that will tell you maybe it was not fermented or maybe the fermentation was a whole lot lower. I mean, all these excuses to get around the fact that Jesus took something that was normal and ordinary and he blessed it. And that's the point. That Jesus wants us to come to this table so that you and I are able to come to our tables. I've heard this great description of the gospel. Jesus eats good food with bad people. Jesus drinks good wine with bad people. And he makes them good people. That's what he's here to do. His first miracle, the wedding at Cana, we discussed this about a year ago. 180 gallons of grace shows up at a wedding. They've run out of wine, and he blesses the six purification jars, 20 to 30 gallons each. I tend to hyperbolize with Jesus. Let's take the over, right? 180 gallons of grace for this couple. And the master of the ceremonies, who probably knows his stuff a little bit, his only comment is, everybody else brings out the cheap stuff when everybody's had too much to drink. Jesus, this wine, you're serving the best, the Opus One, the Dom Perignon, 180 gallons of grace. Maybe that's why some people referred to him as a drunkard or a friend of drunkards. Because why would he associate with that? Why would he be around too much? Doesn't he know it could lead to sin? Of course he does. He knows hanging around with you. He knows serving good food could lead to sin. He knows the fact that we get together in community, we can fall into sin, through our gossip or whatever it might be. He knows our faults. But Jesus is there to bless anyways. Jesus has a very key teaching about wine. It's actually about wineskins. Jesus teaches us that you can't put new wine into old wineskins. If you put the new wine into a wineskin and that one has already dried up a little bit, it could burst and you could lose this new wine. You have to use a fresh wineskin. Now, when I use the metaphor wineskin, most of you don't know what that is. And if you have seen one, you think about the picture on the left, don't you? That's a modern-day wineskin that's made of nice, cleaned leather in a factory. Care to guess what a wineskin looked like in Jesus' day? There's stories in the Old Testament about blessings that would be given to an opposing army, and that you would give them 100 loaves of bread and a wineskin filled with wine. That's what a wineskin looked like. It was a goat. And they took the goat and they skinned the goat. They took all the innards out of the goat. They roasted the goat skin. They sewed up the parts that they need to, and then they filled it with wine. Can you imagine coming over to my house and I open up the wine fridge and I have one of those? Sure, have a glass. Smell it. No. But there's a key teaching there, isn't there? Jesus has this image, and he wants you to know there's going to be some rituals you have. There's going to be some patterns you have. There's going to be some ways of doing things that you have. I think he said that to the German Lutherans who settled our church. There's going to come a point where that language is an old wineskin. And you're not allowed to call yourself a Lutheran if you're not willing to call yourself a missionary. You're going to have to learn English. You're going to have to sing in English. You're going to have to greet people in English. And I guarantee you I could extend that metaphor a whole lot further. There's all kinds of ways that Jesus is coming to his people today. Because this isn't just about Jewish practices. This isn't just about circumcision. This is about anything that we add to the gospel or anything that divides us from the culture where we could be translating Jesus for them. New wineskins for the new wine that the people might receive Jesus and understand him and grow to love him. Jesus might save them. There's kind of three stories in the Bible where I like to suggest wine and bread are used in a new way. The first one is a story of Abraham. It's a story of Abraham and Melchizedek. Do y'all know who Melchizedek is? If you know about him, you don't know much about him. But it says in the Old Testament, this is way back around 2000 BC, so 4,000 years ago, that Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Now you might wonder, what is the king of Salem? What is that place? That's Jerusalem. Before it became known as Jerusalem. The Jewish people renamed it Jerusalem to give honor to their God. And that word Salem is very similar to the word Shalom. It is the city of peace. So God named his city the city of peace. And he was a king there, but he was also a priest. And we know later on in the New Testament, it teaches us that Jesus is a prophet and a priest and a king in the order of Melchizedek. He's that kind of priest. Jesus has more titles than just one. And so it says here that Melchizedek was a worshiper of the one true God. So we get the feeling that somehow he worshiped the Hebrew God. And Abraham had been fighting these little side battles everywhere. And they weren't going well, but when God would show up, they did go well. And when Abraham came back, of course, he and his army, they were tired, they were worn out, they were probably bumped and bruised and cut. And Melchizedek, it says in the scriptures, offered him bread and wine and fed Abraham and his troops. And Abraham saw in there almost a time of worship. In fact, so strongly that Abraham offered him 10% of the spoils, where we get the concept of tithing. It also says in the scriptures, interestingly enough, that Melchizedek had no mother or father, no birth, which has led many to believe, and you can look in some commentaries and you'll find this opinion, that maybe Melchizedek in some way was some form of God early on. Could this have been Jesus before he was born in some weird way? No way to know. No way to know. Moses takes this concept of bread and wine and, of course, through God's teaching, comes up with the Passover meal, which Pastor just taught us. This is remembering their exodus from Egypt. This is remembering the fact that the Passover angel passed over their houses where they had marked the posts above the doors with blood. And the angel knew that there was no need to go in there. This angel did go into other homes, and other families lost their firstborn. But it protected the Hebrew people. This was a warning that God gave through Moses to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh wouldn't teach his people. He wouldn't abide by the warning. And so in celebration of their freedom, in celebration that God would spare them, in celebration that when they listened, God was faithful to his word, they began to tell the story and to pass this meal, the Passover of the angel meal. And then it's at that table, as Pastor just taught us, that Jesus, of course, institutes the Lord's Supper. This is my body, this is my blood, in all the ways that I could be with my people. When you teach them, I also want you to join with them at the table and feed them from the table, and I will be present, and I will forgive them, and I will strengthen their faith. That's his promise. And so let's look at those words that we're about to speak. And Pastor and I, we're going to share the altar tonight. We're going to first go through the public confession. You would remember it maybe from the old red hymnal. There's a similar confession from the red hymnal. But there's a very formalized public confession that we'll go through that includes the words of institution. But we're going to share the table in that he's going to bless the bread, the body of Christ, and I'm going to bless the wine, the blood of Christ. So Paul says this, in the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, this is the cup, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread, whenever you drink this cup, what are you doing? You're proclaiming the Lord's death and the time when he comes back. Whenever you do this, you're proclaiming that. And I want to talk about that word covenant for just a second, because you need to think back to the time of Moses, and you need to think back to the time where for every little thing you ever did, there was a bird, there was a bag of grain, there was a goat, there was something that had to be sacrificed, and there was blood that had to be poured out. And you had to watch it happen. You had to know it was happening. You could smell it happening. Blood had to be shed because you were broken. Blood had to be shed because you made a mistake. Blood had to be shed because we are divided as people. And when Jesus comes and he says, that was the old covenant, let me give you this new one. At this meal, we sacrifice the one blood shed once and for all. That's forgiveness of sins. That is not what the old covenant had. The old covenant had a forgiveness of sins, but really what it was is a covering up. It was temporary. It was temporal. It wasn't eternal. But what Jesus brought is forgiveness of sins. One drop of blood for all of eternity. What a gift he gives to his people.